bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes, and bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind, for all I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Raise your voice. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, and worship his holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name, I'll worship your holy name, I'll worship your holy name.
Amen. And then learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus.
Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, and finding more power than I've ever seen. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
That again.
And learning to lean, I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever seen. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
Got one last song, How Great Thou Art. This was a song my dad loved, and we sang it at his homegoing service, and How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Sing it to him this morning.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you, Roger. Thank you. All right. That means we're watching you now. Yeah. All right. Yep. We make it a point each year to recognize, celebrate, encourage, and challenge our moms and dads. That's why we do this each year.
because of the important work that they do. It's important work. Last month, we gave thanks for our mothers, and today we want to do the same for our fathers. And it's good to take time to pause and to honor our fathers and to thank them for all that they do and that they have done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. He's the Father of the fatherless. He's the Father to us all, and He is our eternal home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for the very concept of fatherhood that is found in you. Lord, help us to recognize your great love for your creation. Lord, we hear a lot of voices saying a whole lot of different things about you, but Lord, we know that you're a good, good Father. Lord, there's a lot we don't understand, and there's a lot that we struggle with, but thank you for breaking through our confusion, breaking through all that we hear to know that you are our Father. And Lord, help us fathers as we try to live out the purpose that you've given us. Lord, help us to do it well. Please give us strength, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a couple things, you know, as we give thanks for our fathers. I read this years ago, and I believe I've shared it with you. What a feeling that fathers have, and here's what I thought it said it well. A father said, I wish I were half as great as my five-year-old thinks I am, and only half as stupid as my teenager thinks I am. You know, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we include really all of the women for Mother's Day because in any woman's life, you mother somebody. And any father, you may not have had children of your own, but there is someone who looks to you. And so we include all the fathers, all the men, all the women with the Mother's Day. But, you know, on Father's Day, we take a special time to recognize the contribution of fathers and really men, what men bring to the table, you know, and I found this and it made me laugh and I want to bring it to you. Here are some things that men say, and this is an attempt to help the women understand what their men are saying. It comes from the Men's Thesaurus and subtitle, Men Don't Always Say What They Mean. So ladies, please help me to translate some of these things for your future benefit, okay? When a man says it would take too long to explain, what he is really saying is, I have no idea how it works, okay? When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he really means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, well, that's interesting, dear, what he really means is, are you still talking? When a man says it's a guy thing, what he really means is there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical, okay? Here's one. When a man says, can I help you with dinner, what he really means is, why isn't it ready yet? That one will get you hit over the head, right? When a man says, you look terrific, honey, what he really means is, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. It's late and I'm starving. Okay. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he really means is no one will ever see us alive again. I like this one. I've been guilty of this. When a man says, I can't find it, what he means is it didn't fall into my outstretched hand. And I'm completely clueless. And this is the real kicker here. It says, when a man says, that's not what I meant, what he really means is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. So men do bring something to the table, and really, friends, statistics bear it out. It's the optimal. It doesn't always work out like that. But that's God's design for a father and a mother to be there in the children's lives, loving each other and loving the children. And we're going to talk about that today, and because our Bibles have a lot to say two fathers. And as we said earlier, even if you're not a father, listen in, because there's some valuable wisdom and encouragement from God's Word. We're going to start today in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and we'll be reading on some more. But it says this, and Paul is writing to believers in New Testament times, and he's pulling this from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20, a part of the Ten Commandments, the ten words that God gave his people that really should guide us in our lives. And it's talking about honoring your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Honoring our fathers and mothers. And then, right on the heels of that, look in verse 4 of chapter 6. There's some instruction on being a good father, some instruction for us. And let me say this, you know, no matter what age we get to, I'm speaking just specifically here to the men, to fathers, you know, your children and grandchildren still look to you. And so this is important, no matter how old we are, how far along this trail we get. But let me read here verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." And so God's word has something to say about fathering and about fatherhood, and we would be wise to pay attention to it. We would be wise to take it seriously and apply it to our lives. So I've got just a handful of thoughts here today that we're going to look at, what the Bible gives instruction on being a father and fathering. And as we said, I invite everyone to kind of tune in and pay attention to it as well. So we look in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them." Okay? Basically, what it's saying is treat them right. Treat them right. Do not provoke them to anger nor to discouragement. Let's take a look at another verse in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was writing as well to another group of people about some practical matters about how you and I are to treat and engage with our family. Colossians 3 and verse 21, he has a word here for fathers as well. It says, "Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged." And friends, if children receive constant criticism and derision, where a parent will just pick at and tear down a child, it often destroys their self-confidence, their self-respect, and at some point they just quit trying. They just give up. That's where he talks about not discouraging our children. And sometimes, you know, when you're in the thick of growing children up, you got to really work hard to think and find some good things. I will not forget back when Deb and I worked with the young people early in our years of ministry. We started out in Stewart at a Community Baptist Church, and I remember one of the young men there, the teenagers, was giving his dad a hard time. I mean, he was a rascal. And the dad said to me, he said, "It's just not working." He said, "I cannot find a single thing good about him." And I said to the father, I said, "You've got to try harder than that. You've got to look and try to encourage that young man. Certainly teach him and discipline him as he's needed and work in his life, but you can't just be feeding him negativity and criticism at every turn." And so it's important. You know what it basically says is this: to parent our families in a Christ-honoring manner. To parent our children, fathers, to father your children in a way that your Savior would be pleased with. And think about this, treating our children as Jesus treats the people that he loves, okay? Now, that doesn't mean telling them yes every time they ask you for something. That's not what we're talking about. There, you know, you've got to be able to tell them no, and you've got to be able to correct them. We're going to get to that. But right out of the gate, Paul is giving some instruction, and he's basically saying, if you want to put it in a nutshell, he says, treat them right. And fathers, you and I, we need to back up every now and then and stop and say, you know what, am I doing this the right way? And if you find out and you're paying attention, the Spirit of God is thumping you in the head, it's best to pay attention and to say, Lord, help me to do it the way that would honor you. So treat them right. We'd say this, don't expect perfect children. And there's a very foundational thing there. You know why? Because there are no perfect fathers, all right? There are no perfect children. But keep that in mind and administer discipline and love. So many times fathers get exasperated and they discipline their offspring in anger. And it just does not work the way it should. To discipline them in love. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. But to do it in a way that you're satisfied, this is the loving thing to do. So treat them right. Secondly, teach and train them. It's from the same passage here, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, instead of creating anger within them by how you treat them, instead, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So instruction, correction, encouragement, and example, all of it coming from a heart that is deeply concerned about the development of that child. That should be the father's job, is to take a look at those children and to say, am I delivering to them? Am I giving them what they need? Instruction, correction, encouragement, and example. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 because it speaks about, chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, it speaks about these two very words here, correction and instruction. Proverbs 1 verses 8 and 9. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and will be a chain of honor around your neck. And so that fits for any one of us, doesn't it? I'm 65 years of age, going to be 66 before too long. But I will tell you, I still remember things that my father taught me and my mother taught me. And I will say, as this says, that they have begun... they've become a chain of honor, and they've become a crown of grace. The things that my brother and I learned from a father and a mother who loved us and who took the time to teach us, to instruct, probably when they were tired, probably when they were worn out, but they hung in there and did what they should have done. Teaching and training. And you know, I would say this, to teach and to train the children that God has blessed you with, first of all, to respect God in their lives, the authority of our Creator. I am no social scientist, but I have a sneaking suspicion that much of the convulsion of our society, our culture, and the confusion and the very fact of people becoming disillusioned and unhappy with their lives would somehow give them a pass to go out and destroy innocent lives. You know, when you take the authority of God out of a society, then you know what, friends? Anything is open. Anything is game. And I think you and I are seeing it, and we should certainly be praying that we don't see a full blooming of that kind of thing, because it will get ugly, uglier than it is. And so, friends, we start out by teaching our children to respect the authority of God. What God has to say has some meaning in our home. What God is delivered to us about life and about how life should go has some bearing in how we do life. And that we begin with. Not only that, teaching and training children to respect authority in the home. I'll tell you this, if they don't learn to respect authority in the home, they're not going to have it out from the home. And I will tell you what happens. Those young people will keep running into walls, because not everybody is going to be as tolerant as mom and dad in the home. You do yourself a favor when you teach those children to respect, first of all, God and what he has to say, but secondly, mom and dad in the home, because mom and dad represent God in the home. And that's so important. And you know, children will test us. That we set boundaries. There have got to be some boundaries. And they'll test us to see if we mean what we say, or if it's just an idle threat. You know, in our homes, we can often tell when mom or dad really mean business by how loud they are and by how high the voice gets, all right? Hitting those top registers, it's then when kids get busy. Oh, they mean business now. You know, it just makes a whole lot more sense to establish boundaries, reasonable boundaries, and then have consistency to follow through. And I'm telling you, any parent who's here, you know what a pain in the neck that is, because at the very moment you just want to sit on the couch and put your feet up, guess who's testing you? Those little angels. Boy, it amazes me how cherubic little angels, what they look like when they're asleep in bed. But it's a whole nother matter sometimes, isn't it, when they get up. You know, the Bible speaks about delighting our children. Let's take a look at Proverbs 3. I want to read verses 11 and 12. In the same book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. And so the encouragement there is repeated in the book of Hebrews as well. It says, look, God, we're God's children, and God loves us. And because he loves us, he disciplines us. Sometimes he says no, and we want to hear yes. We don't always understand the reasons, but understand that he's a good God. He's a good God and a good father, and he will discipline those that he loves. And it says here, just as God does, parents, fathers, do what's necessary. Discipline your children. Teach them because you delight in them. And delighting doesn't mean spoiling the child and just giving them everything they want. We must earn their respect. We must be consistent and fair, and we must discipline with love. Must discipline with love. Here's the next one, and the third thought here, enjoy your children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Let me read these verses. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. So we read here that children are a gift from God given to us, not to be considered an inconvenience, a nuisance, or a burden, and not to be avoided or ignored, but to be regarded as a gift from God. And you know, to enjoy them, we've got to spend time with them. Do you know how James Dobson, who worked with families for decades and decades, he said this, to a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love to a child, to give them time. And I found this, I want to read it for you. This is a prayer. Lord, help me to take the time to hold his hand, time to walk with her, time to talk with him, time to listen. Give me the presence of mind to put the newspaper down, to switch off the game, to leave my work at the office, to teach my son, my daughter about our loving Heavenly Father, to somehow make it easier for them to know that you love them because of the way I do, and to show them that the most important things in life cannot be purchased, but they are gifts from you. And that prayer, to spend time, to enjoy those children, it's amazing how quickly time passes on. I remember somebody made a statement years and years ago that stuck in my little brain. And they made this statement. They said, we make time for the things that we value the most. We make time for the things that we value the most. And it was a gut check for me, because I had just told this individual, I just don't have time for that. And they didn't miss a beat. It happened to be the pastor's wife, where I was one of the associate pastors. She called me on the carpet. She said, Bruce, We make time for the things that we really value. We make time for the things we want to do. I want to ask you now to think about that statement in your life and think how quickly and easily we throw out, well, I just don't have time for that. There are times for things, and certainly, friends, we're talking here today about enjoying your children as they're in your life. We make time for those things that we value. If we don't take time with our children, they will most likely conclude that they must not be that important. And they would say this, don't just give them the leftovers. Laugh with them, play with them. Give them some memories of dad being fun to be with. That's important. Make the time for them so that they will know, they really will know that they are important to you. You don't want your children getting up and going to their own lives and wonder, how much did I mean to my mom or my dad? So enjoy them. And here's the fourth one. Listen to them. Hear them when they have a problem. James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, be quick to listen, be slow to anger. You know, I think of that. Somebody said that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Okay. Be quick to listen. And when they have a problem, when they are worried, when they are sad or angry or lonely, be the kind of father that they can come to and say what's on their mind. We had something in our own family. I share some of these things with you. I just try to be helpful, not telling you this is the only way to do it. That's foolishness. I'm just telling you, sharing with you some experiences we had growing up. And we told our three kids, you know, you can tell us anything that you need to tell us or want to tell us, but you need to do it with the right attitude. That was a prerequisite to be able to speak to us. And there were times, you know, I can recount some of the conversations, especially as when they began to become teenagers and they were doing some more of their own thinking. When they're growing up, they you know, for the most part, they are falling in line. But as they get to be older, they're establishing their own independence, which is, that's good. That's what we want. But we just did not tolerate them to be disrespectful to their mom and dad. You know why? Because we were putting the food they put in their belly. We were putting the clothes that they put on their backs. We provided the bed that they laid in at night. And we also would allow them to drive our cars, which, by the way, that is a huge opportunity for litigation, isn't it? You think about, I'm sending that kid out in my car on my insurance. So young people, just realize when you drive your parents' vehicles, it is a huge thing. It's a big responsibility that they take upon themselves. And because they love you, they give you the opportunity to do that. And believe me, it's a real vulnerability these days in which we live. I had a friend that as we were growing up, our three kids, he and his wife were growing up, their two daughters, and one of them was pretty sassy, and she used to want to mouth off to her dad, and he would grab the car keys. She was about 16 years of age, and he'd hold those car keys up, and he would just very quietly say, drivers don't do that. Drivers don't do that. What he was saying is, realize there's some responsibilities there. We would say this, to give those children undivided attention and listen to them when they have something to say with you. Not with an eye on the TV and the other eye on them. Give them undivided attention. Here's number five, provide for them. That should go without saying, but the scripture does speak pretty clearly about it. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Paul, again, is writing, giving some advice to followers of Christ. And he says this, but those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. And so he's saying there is a responsibility to provide for our families, to provide for our children. Now, that doesn't mean to give them everything their little hearts desire at every moment. Do you know when we do those kind of things, we rob our offspring of the blessing of wanting and working and waiting for something? And young people learn by having a dream of something and having a goal and having a purpose and not just having it handed to them on a silver platter, but them working for it to really appreciate it and to value what they get. You know, there's a great verse also in the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to read you the first part, 13 and verse 19. It says, "It is pleasant to see dreams come true." In the King James Version, it says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." And how many of you know the benefit of having something that you have maybe dreamt about or worked towards, and you've worked hard and you've put your heart into it and you see it come to pass? What a blessing that is. Don't rob your children of that very thing. That's something that is a valuable thing for life. Instant gratification will ruin any one of us, any one of us. But it is especially deadly for children. It just teaches all the wrong lessons. Number six, pray for those children. Pray for them. We were talking in our Bible study, our Wednesday Bible study, about Job last week, or last Wednesday. By the way, I just want to invite you, if you have had any interest at all in coming and sitting in on that Bible study, it's set up so that you can come on any given Wednesday and jump right in. And so I just invite you, if you want to come, it's at 10:30 at our house. It's a good time of fellowship. We're done by about 11:45, if I don't get too long-winded and chase too many rabbits here and there. We have a good fellowship there. But we spoke a lot this past Wednesday about Job, and this book of Job is such an amazing book for us to read. And I want to read you. Eddie, I'm going to change up a little bit. Can we start in verse 1 of Job 1 instead of verse 4? I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5, but I want to read these other verses because I think it really lays some foundation there. It says, "There was once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts.' And this was Job's regular practice." And so you get the picture. Job is a wealthy man. He has been blessed. If you read through the book, you realize he was highly respected, a man of integrity, a man who walked with God. As you read deeper and deeper, you realize that he also had a heart for people. Read there that Job cared for the fatherless and cared for those who were vulnerable. And when all of these things happen, I'm not going to read you the whole story. It's worth reading yourself. I would encourage you. I mean, in a day's time, it was gone. Left sitting on a pile of broken pottery, scraping sores in his life. But what we read here is that Job's children, having been blessed, and the picture I get is when they partied days. And Job said, now in their living life large, maybe they have forgotten God's blessing, God providing this. And so he said, I want to pray for them. And so we talked today about Job having a deep concern for the spiritual welfare of his children. We too should have a concern for our children's spiritual welfare. That's why it's so important to bring them to hear God's word on a regular basis, that those children see that it's important to us. and that we pray for our children, to pray for their spiritual welfare, not just so that they're successful, not just so that life is comfortable, but for their standing with God, to pray for their spiritual welfare, asking God to forgive them, to help them to grow as people, to protect them, and to help for them to please God. You know, you and I can teach our children right from wrong, but we can't always be there when it's put to the test, but God can. How many times we prayed for our children as they were growing up, as they were in different situations, and we pray for them still. How many of you still pray for your grown children? All right? Keep praying for them. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes to believers and he says, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Back when I've shared this with you, and I just want to add this as well. One of our kids was just, I would often look at this young one, and I thought, where in the world did you grow up? Some of the stuff I would hear coming out of his mouth and hear about later on. And I was just disgusted with some of this stuff. And I would tell my mom, I guess I'd forgotten that she probably felt the same way about me. And I would tell my mom, and she would say to me, son, don't quit praying for him. Don't quit praying. Keep on praying. And you know what? I've been right here at this altar, not on a church day, praying that God would turn things around. And I'm glad to tell you today there have been some real changes, and it's a work of God in his life. And we're thankful for that. But pray for them, and then pray with them. Take time to pray with those little ones. Here's number 7, and I've got one more beyond that. Be an example to them. Be an example. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is a well-known verse about being an example. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are or older, they will not leave it. We are role models for our children, like it or not. We are role models for good or bad. And you know, it's one thing to give our children instruction. It's another altogether to set an example for them. So don't just tell them, show them by how you go about living your life. There's an old saying, children may close their ears to their parents, but their eyes remain wide open. I think somebody said this morning, more is caught than taught, right? More is caught than taught. And so we're encouraged to be an example to those. And you know what? It doesn't change even when we're older. Our kids now, they're parents of little children, and they still look to mom and dad. And I have a feeling that as we continue to age and right on up to the end, if they're on the scene, their eyes are going to be watching to see mom and dad. So realize what an important role you and I play. Be an example for them. Let me read you this passage here. And there's another one that just speaks to it. So important. Proverbs 4, verses 10, 11. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. And that's the key there. We can tell our children, follow me. But if we're walking into the ditch, what in the world are we doing? And so we should instruct and teach, but our greatest lessons will come from what they see us doing. And that's so important this morning. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. This is a powerful verse here that we read in the book of Proverbs about the power of example. It says this, the godly walk with integrity, blessed are their children who follow them. The godly walk with integrity. How blessed are the children who follow them? I will just share this with you. You know, my dad was a hard worker. He had his own business. For years, he worked in air conditioning, and then he and a childhood friend had a commercial warehouse. I've shared, I think, with you, we unloaded freight cars in the Florida heat, and he taught my brother and I a work ethic, and I'm grateful for it. But I also observed, had my eyes open, that he tried to be a man of integrity. He tried for his word to mean something. And we all fail at this. We all fall short. Thank God for grace. But that was his aim. And my brother and I, we had that as an example. We had a mother who showed a consideration for other people. And we observed that, a generosity in her heart for others. And we've been blessed by that. And so we read this, the godly walk with integrity, blessed are their children who follow them. We also, in our neighborhood, had a family. They had kids. We played baseball together. We played football together. We duked it out together. We did all of these things through our years growing up. But I got to tell you honestly that one of the parents there was just dishonest in almost every conceivable way, would lie rather than just tell the truth when it was that much easier. And we just saw the difference. Not to say anybody's perfect, but we saw in our own home parents who really took this on. And I would just say today, we do have some young families here. You do your children a wonderful service when you try to walk your lives in integrity, because you're showing them, hey, this is the way to walk through the world. And it's not a guarantee that everything's going to turn out roses, but it is a way to walk through the world that God knows what's going on and he will honor it. And so, and be an example. And here's the last, and we're going to wrap this up. And that is this, prepare them. Prepare them. We're still in the book of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. I left this out. I just got to throw it in there on the last one about being an example. Children are great imitators, so give them something great to imitate. Children are great imitators. Give them something great to imitate. Here's the last. Prepare them. You know, we spend about 18 years getting our children ready to take what they've learned from us and apply it in their own lives, to get into their own lives. And we prepare them. Hopefully they're ready to go when it's time to make that move, either to college or the service, or they just say, I'm getting out of here. I just don't want to live under the roof anymore, and I'm going to make my own decisions. And, you know, the flip side of that coin is you're going to bear your own responsibilities too. You understand that. But we prepare them. Let me read you these verses, 22 through 25 of Proverbs 23. Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Get the truth and never sell it. Also, get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Talking about preparing them, and what it's an important task, fathers, that we have in preparing our children for their own lives. But do you know, preparing them for eternity is of infinite value? What a tragedy it would be to prepare young people who are successful and know how to work and know how to get along with people and to actually be wanted in a community or a setting, but not to be prepared to meet God, not to be prepared for that ultimate destiny. So, you know, we can't choose which eternal path our children take. I'm so thankful the Christian faith is not one of coercion. There is no Sunday that we stand up here and try to twist anybody's arm into doing anything for God. What we try to do is to say, here's what God has revealed about himself, and encourage each of us to do what God calls us to do. And we'll be benefited from that, the blessing of obedience to God in our lives. But we can't choose which eternal path our children take. The Christian faith is a faith of conscience, that we recognize the value in it and we say, I believe that, and that's important, and that's what I'm going to put my life to. But you know what? We can choose to show them the way to heaven. We cannot decide for them, but you and I can decide to have a godly influence on their choice. And here I'm going to wrap it up. It's not easy being a father, but it's not impossible. It's not easy being a good father, but it's not impossible either, is it? And you know, we can't do it alone. And God doesn't expect us to do it alone. So, friends, don't leave him out of it. Don't leave him out of it. And you know, I'll say this, and hopefully this will be an encouragement. You know, dads, it's not about being perfect, but it is about being present. It's about being on the job. It's about having your heart there and doing these things that we talked about are just some. There's a whole lot more. But your Bibles, my Bible, has some wisdom and some encouragement for us. And I will tell you this, we're not going to do it perfectly. You know, early on, and our children were just babies, I can remember thinking to myself, you know, I cannot guarantee the outcome of this adventure of growing up children, but I want to be able to look in the mirror and say, I gave it my best, that I was there, part of it. And how many young people, maybe even today, you grew up in a home where that wasn't the case, but it doesn't have to be that way for your kids. And it's not too late, no matter where you and I are. This is God's truth that we've shared with you today, and it'll work. It may not work exactly like you think it's going to work, but it's going to have an impact. Fathers, we're grateful for you today. Want to encourage you, and know this, that we've got a great and loving Father in heaven. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. Just before we pray, just ask us, bow our heads and close our eyes. Those who are fathers here today, and I'm going to expand it, not even a father, but you have an impact in somebody's life. The call today is to take these things to heart and say, God, help me in this. Help me to pray for them. Help me to take time with them. Help me to teach them. Help me to be an example. Lord, just give me what I need in this. That's the call. That's the challenge this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the wisdom. Thank you for the encouragement that we find here and for just how practical it is for our lives. And Lord, help us to trust you if we're right in the midst of it. Help us, Lord, not to give up hope. Help us, Lord, to keep on doing what you would have us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.